Today's scripture reading is from the book of Esther, chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes. And he went out into the midst of the city and cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why this was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king and to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went out and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days." And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brenda, for reading the word. You can be seated. Welcome to Life Point on Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow's Memorial Day. We set aside this day years ago in order to remember, honor, mourn those who gave the ultimate sacrifice of their life so that we could be here, preach the gospel, so that we could have the freedoms that we have in our country. And so today we want to do that. Many of you might have family members throughout their history, your history, that have given the all for this country so that we could be here. And we want to honor them. And so we want to remember them. We also would be remiss if we didn't honor those who are serving our country, because if you serve and you're here, you didn't give your life, but you agreed to do that. You were committed to doing that if need be. And so we want to honor you. And so if you served in our military, any of the five branches of our military, would you just stand so that we can honor you? Anyone in the room, if you serve, would you stand? Man, woman, thank you so much, gentlemen, ladies. So God bless you. It's an honor to have you. Thank you. Thank you. And I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you didn't give that ultimate sacrifice, but I'm thankful that you were committed to doing so. So thank you for being here. Now, we are in the book of Esther, and today we come to chapter 4. And chapter 4 gives us this line that if anybody was asked, what do you remember of the book of Esther? Give me a famous quote. The most famous line in the book is in chapter 4, and it is, "For such a time as this." For such a time as this. That's what everyone would remember. And so we today are going to talk about the timing of God and how God's timing is perfect. He has you exactly where he has you for such a time as this. Throughout this study, throughout this book, we've talked about two basic theological doctrines. One's the doctrine of God's sovereignty, meaning that God is in charge of everything. God is in control of everything. And there's nothing happens outside of the control of God. Nothing just happens. Nothing is just random. We've talked about the doctrine of God's providence. God's providence means that he is providentially moving the pieces around, chess pieces, so to speak, of life in order to bring about his sovereign will. So nothing happens randomly in this world. God is in control and his timing is perfect. Now, that doesn't mean his timing is clear. Perfect doesn't mean clear. As a matter of fact, sometimes things happen in our life that leaves us scratching our head, wondering what in the world is going on. Actually asking, sometimes we even question, does God love me? Does God care? Is God's hand still on the wheel? What is going on here? And so when we do that, we know from the book of Esther and from the whole Bible that things may not be clear to us, but they are never out of the control of God. Nothing is random. And so today, what we're going to do as we look at chapter 4 is we want you to begin to think about your Esther moment. What are you here in this moment? And what we want you to understand is your moment for such a time as this is not in the future, it's now. It's always now. And we want to help you discover that. We want to help you understand what that is and then give yourself to that. And so here are, there's basically 4 points, if you're taking notes, that I want to hit today really quickly. We're going to hit them quick. So if you're a note taker, take these down. The 4 points that's going to help you discover your Esther moment. What is the moment that you're here for in this time? The first point is this. As we look at Mordecai today, and all these come out of Mordecai and what we learn about Mordecai. One is we must be concerned. Be concerned. That's the first point. Now, last week we left off chapter 3 with a cliffhanger. The cliffhanger was that Mordecai refused to bow and pay honor to Haman. Haman was promoted above Mordecai, and everyone was bowing to Haman. He was an Agagite, if you'll remember, come from the Amalekites, King Agag, Amalekite, king of the Amalekites. Israel wiped the Amalekites out. God told them to not spare anything, but they disobeyed, spared the king Agag. Then his people became the Agagites. Haman was an Agagite. There was bad blood between these two kingdoms, between these two people. So Haman was promoted over Mordecai, and Mordecai refused to bow to him or pay him honor as the rest of the country was doing. And as a result, Haman saw this as a pretext to ethnically cleanse the Jews, which he wanted to do anyway. This was his excuse. He was going to ethnically cleanse the Jews from all the kingdom. So he made a plan to massacre all the men, women, boys, and girls that were Jewish from the entire kingdom. And so then when Mordecai heard of this, they sent letters out to all the kingdom telling what was going to happen. When Mordecai heard of this, he legitimately led the nation in mourning. He put on sackcloth and ashes, which was a sign of mourning, and he led the nation in mourning. Now, you know, Mordecai's a little confusing, to be honest, in this. It's hard to figure out this guy. Right? Because he's in the book and he's a Jew, but we don't know, it didn't appear that he's a really great Jew, right? Because one, his cousin who becomes his daughter, Esther, her mother and father are dead, and he raises her, although she's his cousin, he raises her as his daughter. She is basically trafficked to the king. And she's trafficked, and he just sits back and allows her to be trafficked without basically doing anything or saying anything. Why is that? That definitely wouldn't be my response. If my daughter was trafficked, I'm burning down the place until I do something, right? Why did he do that? Why did he tell her to keep her faith a secret? He told her not to tell anyone she was a Jew. Why? That's just strange. Why did he not bow down and pay honor to Haman? Some people say, well, maybe because he thought bowing down would, we're told in the Ten Commandments to have no other gods, he's bowing down. But that's not the context. I mean, there's a difference in showing honor and worshiping, and we're commanded to honor those who are in positions, and that was how you did it in that culture. So I don't necessarily think that was it. Why did he not do that? Could it have been jealousy because he got promoted over him? So we see all these things about Mordecai that cause us to go, man, he's, I don't know if he's a great Jew, but one thing we know here, as we see, is he looks at what's going on around him, and he's moved to concern. I mean, he's really concerned because all of the Jews are going to be exterminated. He's so concerned about that that he begins to put sackcloth and ashes, and he sits at the king's gate in mourning over the events surrounding him. Now, folks, if you want to find and live your Esther moment, if you want to understand, man, I want to live on purpose. I don't want to waste my life. I want to live intentionally. I want to live on purpose. And I know that if I'm here, if there's blood in my veins and air in my lungs, then that means that I am here for a purpose, for such a time as this. What is that? Well, in order to live that purpose, it begins with being concerned. It begins with being concerned about what's going on around you. It begins with being concerned about the plight of people. Mordecai was concerned because thousands of people, were going to be ethnically cleansed, killed, massacred, and that bothered him greatly. You know, we live in a very similar situation, whereas here in America, there is ethnic cleansing going on all over the world today, but here in America, it's not ethnic cleansing that's going on, but what we know spiritually is that there are 8 billion people in the world, and we know that there are roughly 7 million people here in the state of Tennessee. You can bring that on down, make it smaller into our city and even into our families. And here's what we know. Out of all the population of the world, 85 to 90% of those people do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, you say, hold on a minute, Pat. I know that, here in America, statistics will say 40% Christian. There's not 40% of America's not Christian, folks. That's when you check the census survey and you got options of, Christian, Islam, Buddhist, none, all that, and they check, but that means my grandmother was, man, I'm in a Christian nation. It doesn't mean they're Christian. 90% roughly of the world is not believers. So that means out of 8 billion people in the world, 90% are not believers. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that when we do not know Jesus as our Lord and Savior and trust him, that when we die, we go to a real place called hell. And I know that might not be the end thing to say, the politically correct thing to say in our world today, but it's the biblically correct thing to say because that's what the biblical truth is. So are we concerned? Are we concerned that most of the people that you drive by the neighborhoods, and when you drive by the neighborhood on your way home today, that 90% of those people or more are sitting in their home, not in church today. Now, that not being in church today doesn't mean they're not a believer because there's people sitting in their home watching today, but they're not in church any Sunday because they don't go to church because they don't know the Lord. 90% as you go through your neighborhood today. Does that bother you? Is that a concern for you? It needs to be. If we bring that on down into our homes, bring that on down into our homes, for some of you, it's your mom and your dad, or your son or your daughter or your grandpa, your grandma or your granddaddy or your brother or your sister. For some of you, very few of us, everybody in our home is believers or everybody in our family is believers, whether it's aunts or uncles. If so, then praise the Lord, right? So are we concerned about the plight of people, about what's going on, the condition of people? Mordecai was concerned because people are going to be massacred and annihilated. We should be concerned because of the spiritual plight of people around us. Are we concerned about that? We should also be concerned about everything that's going on in our world. You know what? We have what's called a porndemic right now, right? It's not a pandemic, it's a porndemic. We've come out of a pandemic, and now we've got a major porndemic, meaning the pornography is such a major issue in our world. It's called a porndemic now. I just read stats even this morning that says that 70% of men look at pornography on a monthly basis, and 60% of men basically look at pornography on a weekly basis. 40% of women have looked at pornography over the last year. So it's not just a men thing, it's a woman thing. It's a porndemic. It is crazy. It's so accepted. in our society, you'll see billboards advertising pornography in other parts of the country. I've seen billboards in New York City. I've seen billboards advertising porn sites. It is so accepted. You see it on TV. They talk about it on TV, on shows like it's nothing. And here's what it is. It's a ploy by the enemy. It's destroying people, right? I mean, people, if you're single and you're involved in porn, you don't even really know this, but you're destroying intimacy in a future marriage. If you're watching it right now, it doesn't help your marriage, it's killing your marriage. It doesn't help your intimacy, it's destroying your intimacy, and it's rewiring your brain, it causes depression, it causes so many things. We got a porn-demic. Are we concerned about that? Are we concerned about our kids getting sucked into that? Are we concerned about it? Then we live in a world where our kids are being indoctrinated. They're being indoctrinated to believe, you know, I mean, we are getting ready. Next month is Pride Month. You know, it's called Pride Month, right? And I've said this, it's really fitting that it's called Pride Month because pride's the mother of all sin, right? And so obviously the lifestyle promoted in Pride Month is a prideful lifestyle that says, man, you do you, right? Right? We're saying, no, you do what God calls you to do. So, but our kids are being force-fed. They're being force-fed these things. They're being indoctrinated. Are we concerned about everything that's going on in our world? Are we concerned? Mordecai was concerned to the point that he mourned. He put on sackcloth and he put on ashes. Are we concerned about what's going on? Now, if we're going to find out our Esther moment, we can't just sit back idly with a blind eye and a deaf ear to what's going on in our world and the plight of the people around us. It begins with a concern. We need to pray and ask God, God, please burden my heart for lost people. God, please burden, if you're a believer, you need to ask God, please burden my heart for those who don't know you. Please burden my heart for anything sinful going on in our world that I need to stand against. Please burden my heart. So we need to be concerned. The second thing that we need to do is we need to be comforted, because here's what happens. When we get concerned, and we see this in our world, we get concerned, then it's easy to melt. It's easy to cow down, get in a fetal position, and cry, right? It's Chicken Little, sky's falling, and man, I don't know what to do, and it's out of control, and I can't figure this out, and I don't know what to do. That's what's easy to do, but what we can see in the Bible, in Esther, is God's people don't melt, right? Here we see Mordecai. We see Mordecai. He is incredibly concerned, but we see him, and what we know is we can be comforted in this. Why? Because God is in control. Nothing's happening in our world randomly, right? We didn't come to this place, and it's not like, well, the world's out of control, and God's just going, oh, my goodness, it's spinning out of control, and I don't know what to do. No, God's in control of where our world is. Remember, we got the doctrine of sovereignty. We got the doctrine of God's providence. God's in control, and so that shouldn't cause us to cow down. That should cause us to be comforted with the fact that God is in control, right? God's people at this point had been in exile for 100 years. It would have been easy for them to cow down. It would have been easy for them to be discouraged. It would have been easy for them to faint with fear, but they didn't. Why? Because of God's promise. They took comfort in the fact that God made a promise, and they knew that he would keep it. And over, he promised to send deliverance. And he promised that the story wouldn't end with this moment, but that he would see them through the moment. So God's people don't have to melt down when things go wrong. So we need to be concerned, but that concern shouldn't cause us to come up with our fists swinging and fighting. And that concern should cause us to take comfort because God is in control. And then third, you want to find your Esther moment. You want to live your Esther moment. You need to be committed. You need to be committed. News of Mordecai's grief reached Esther. She's the queen. She's in her queendom, and she is literally, she is living the high life, so to speak. News reaches her that her father cousin is sitting at the gate, and he is wearing sackcloth and ashes, and he's in mourning. And that was customary way of mourning in their day, wearing sackcloth and ashes. But you couldn't do it at the king's gate. The king's gate was the place where, you know, justice took place, and you didn't come to the king's gate mourning. And so Esther calls in some servants and tells her servants to get him a new pair of clothes, get him some new shoes, new pants, new shirt, take them to him and tell him to clean up. He's sitting at the king's gate. Here's what that tells us. That tells us that Esther either did not know what was going on, or she was completely played what was going on down. She underestimated the situation in the world. And folks, I believe churches are full of people all over. Christians in America today are completely underestimating what's going on around us. I don't think people don't know what's going on. I think people are underestimating, or we're too comfortable we're too comfortable when our surroundings are changing and they're absolutely dishonoring to God. We're either too comfortable in that, or we're underestimating what's going on around us. Esther was, basically blind to what was going on. She underestimated it, but Mordecai didn't. And he mourned it. And so she said, here, stop mourning. Put on some clothes. He sent them back to her and said, I'm not stopping mourning. I'm broken over this. I'm concerned about this, and you need to be concerned about this. He sent a copy of the edict to her and told her, look, your people, the Jewish people, are about to be annihilated. They're about to be ethnically cleansed. Genocide is about to happen. Your people are about to die, and God has put you here. You need to go into the king, and you need to do something about it. That's why you're in this position. Well, she had a problem, though. He challenged her to do something, and she had a problem. You couldn't just approach the king, right? You had to be invited. I have, for instance, in my office here at the church, I have what's called an open door policy. I mean, that's my leadership style, man. We have a chain we go through and all that kind of stuff. But man, I have an open door policy. You want to talk to me? Come in, knock on the door, come in. And people do it all day, every day. When I'm here, they come in and they'll sit down. And most of the time, we're not even talking about church stuff. I mean, sometimes we are. How would you do this? What do I need to do about this? But a lot of times, it's just personal stuff. It's laughing together and joking together and personal stuff. It's relational stuff. And people come in because it's an open door policy. That was not the king's policy. In this day, he didn't have an open door. He had a closed door policy. You couldn't come in unless you were invited, unless you got an email or a text saying, hey, come to my office. You couldn't go, right? And if you did, if you just went and showed up and approached the king, then when you walked in the door on your feet, you might leave in a body bag. Actually, that was the law, right? And Esther said this. Esther said, I can't just go in before him. I've not been invited. Actually, he hasn't seen me in, or he hasn't summoned me in 30 days. So if I do, I could die. Right? And so she's very concerned. What you see in her here is now she's aware of what's going on around her, but she's too concerned to jump in. Her fear is overriding her faithfulness. And so many Christians, that's what we do. We allow the fear. We allow, we know that we're supposed to share the gospel. I mean, that's not optional as a believer. It's not for super Christians. It's not for people with the gift of gab. It's not for people, with some special ability. Every Christian is to share the gospel, but most Christians never share the gospel. Why is that? Well, I mean, we can justify. Many people try to excuse and justify by saying, man, I don't know what to do. I'm afraid I'll mess it up. And so it's better for me not to share because I'll mess it up. Well, I think that's an excuse that we use to justify, but I think we all know that's not a reality because salvation is not up to us. So therefore, I can't mess it up. I can't save anybody. I can't mess it up. Salvation is up to God, right? I mean, salvation is up to God, not me, and so I can't mess it up. So I think when we excuse and justify not sharing the gospel with, I'm afraid I might mess up, but really we're afraid we might lose a friend. We might lose influence. We might be ridiculed, right? Sometimes we need to approach our friends and call them out, as Mordecai is doing to Esther. This is part of community. This is part of accountability. This is a part of living the Christian life. Mordecai is challenging Esther because she's sitting on the sidelines not doing anything. And that's what Christianity is about. That's what brotherhood, sisterhood, this thing called being a community is all about. It's about encouraging people, spurring one another on for good works, right? We're told in scripture. But it's about holding each other accountable. It's like, hey, man, I saw you. This is what I'm seeing in you that I don't know. Help me to understand this. It's not good. We don't like accountability, but that's what Mordecai's doing. He's saying, hey, you're sitting on the sidelines. You need to get up and get in the game here, right? Look around us at what's going on. We've got the answer, and we're sitting on the sidelines. But so many of us are afraid if we confront our friends because of something they're doing that they shouldn't be living in, then we'll lose the friendship. So what that means is we're more concerned about the friendship than the friend. Right? And so what we see here is Esther is more concerned about her life than the kingdom of God. You say, man, I understand, but she could really lose her life, Pat. We've talked about this. Here's the one thing that we see all through this, right? We said, why did Mordecai sit back and just let his daughter cousin be trafficked? Why did Esther, when she got there, why did she not kick and scream against this? Why did she play the game and win their favor? Why? Well, somebody said, it's easy. It's easy. And even some pastors preach, and it's easy to even say, well, you know what? They didn't really have. Think about her and her situation. She's a younger woman. You know, we don't know how old, maybe 18 to 25. She's a younger woman. She had no choice. If she spoke up against this, she's going to die. Mordecai had no choice. I mean, if he tried to kick against this, what's he going to do? You got the king and his army. He's going to die. Folks, here's what I want you to understand. We cannot excuse this as no choice. There's always a choice if you're willing to suffer the consequences. There's always a choice if you're willing to suffer the consequences. And so Esther here, she says, if I go in, man, I can leave in a body bag. I can't do that, right? And this is where the famous line is said, where Mordecai sends back to her and said, look, God's going to deliver us. He's going to deliver us because he's promised. We're a people. God, salvation is going to come from the Jews to the world. God is going to deliver us. The Messiah is going to come through us. God's going to deliver us. If it's not for you, it'll be through someone else. It'll be through someone else. God's going to deliver us. He might use you if you step up to the plate, but if you stay on the sidelines, that's not going to change what God's going to do. That's what we need to understand is we're not helping God out. God's not dependent upon us to bring about his will. We are blessed that he uses us. He's not dependent upon us. God's going to do what God's going to do, right? And we are blessed to be a part of that. But he says, we're going to be delivered regardless. But who knows that God's not put you here for such a time as this. And he tells her, look, don't think that you're going to sit by unscathed. Don't think that not obeying God is going to make your life easier. As a matter of fact, you're going to die with the rest of us if you don't do this. You just need to know that, right? And so what we need to understand is listen, don't think that your life is going to be easy and unscathed by disobeying God because it's hard. Your life's going to be more stressful if we don't. It's always going to cost you more to not obey God than it does for being obedient to God. It's always going to cost you more. And so what he's doing here is he's challenging Esther. Are you committed? If you're going to find your Esther moment, if you're going to live for such a time as this, you have to be committed. You have to be concerned. And when you get concerned about the world, you don't let it cause you to cow down. You let it cause you to be comforted because, listen, the world's in a mess, but God's in control. And then it should cause you to say, am I committed enough to get in the game and get off the sidelines? You see, Esther lived a generation after some incredible heroes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the book of Daniel. You remember? We preached through this book not long ago, and you had these three committed Jewish young men. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he brought them in. He brought the whole kingdom in. He made this huge statue, and he said, all the kingdom, when you hear all the instruments, you're going to bow down to this statue, which was different than Haman bowing down to Mordecai bowing down to Haman, because that was a sign of honor, not a sign of worship. They were worshiping, and they said, we're not doing it. We're not worshiping any god except the one true God. We are not bowing. So when the instruments began to play, the whole kingdom hit their knees and bowed before the statue, except three young dudes, three Jewish dudes, all the kingdom, thousands of people. You ever heard the song, though none go with me, I still will follow? I mean, this was true. They were living this song. They were writing this song right there, pretty much. They were the inspiration for this song because none were going with them, but they still remained obedient, knowing we might die. It's exactly what Esther said. If I go in, I might die. They said, if I don't bow, I might die. The king called them in. They were told off. The king called them in. What are you doing? You're my dudes. Man, you're part of my officials. I mean, what are you doing? You didn't bow. I'm going to give you one more chance. When you hear the sound of the music, you bow or you'll die. And they said, look, king, I'm sorry. Man, you decide what you're going to do. We're going to obey the Lord, not you. If you got a problem with that, do what you got to do. We're going to do what we got to do, and we're going to be obedient to God. You see, here's the thing, and he said, God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we're trusting him, and he's got a purpose in this, and we're going to obey him. You see, they were going to go out with their boots on, man. They were committed. They were committed. There's always an option if you are willing to suffer the consequences. They were willing to suffer the consequences. They were willing to die if they had to. knowing that God was doing something greater. You remember, God not only delivered them, they were thrown in the fiery furnace. God not only delivered them, but he was there with them. Jesus was there with them in the furnace, right? And Esther, what he's doing is Esther had to be committed. She had to be committed, even to the point of death, if need be, in order to live for the glory of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't die. In the end here, Esther doesn't die. They could have, many have. As a matter of fact, this past week, we saw two missionaries. We've heard stories of two missionaries in Haiti, a young couple, the Lloyds, who died. They died. Why did they die? Was it careless? No, it wasn't careless. It was calculated. It wasn't careless. They didn't die. They were honoring the call of the Lord on their life to go to Haiti. And they knew the dangers, especially since the gangs had been taken over, and they knew the dangers, but they said, we will not leave what God has called us to do. And they died. God doesn't always save you from the furnace, but he's always with you in the furnace. And they died. They were committed. Why were they there? Because they were concerned about a nation that is crazy and doesn't know the Lord. But they were comforted that God's in control, and they were committed. They were committed. You know, thank God we don't face this dilemma in America. There's nobody going to walk in today, based on the authority of the government anyway, and put a gun to my head and say, you cannot preach the gospel. No one's going to lock the doors to our church and say, you can't come in and worship God in our country based on the authority of the government today. Not yet. That's not there. But here's what we got to ask ourselves. Are we willing to stand for God's design for sexuality, even when people call us a bigot, old-fashioned, out-of-date, hard? Are we willing to stand for God's design for sexuality? Are we willing to stand on our convictions when our jobs and our reputation is on the line? You know, get even smaller. We're coming into summer. Man, summertime is like, you know, holidays and summertime for churches. Man, people are everywhere. And listen, I understand that. Man, if you're traveling, we got a lot of people going traveling today. It's Memorial Day. I understand, man. If I had an opportunity to go to the beach, I would have went. I'd have been watching online like, hey, how y'all doing? Watching online right now. I'd have been doing that. Right? I mean, I understand that. I'm not saying do you ever not go, but I'm saying, man, are you committed to church? Is it convenience or commitment for you? You know, we got to bring it on down. It's not like just dying for Jesus. Are you living for him? Right? I mean, are you committed to living for him? Are you committed to your quiet time in the morning? Because it's easy. Man, it's easy to sleep until you got to get up and hit that shower and swap your teeth really quick and hit in the car and get out and not have a quiet time. Are you committed to your devotion? Are you committed to your quiet time? Are you committed to telling your kids the gospel, right? Are you committed? You know, understanding that God's timing is perfect. It gives context to our lives and our decisions. We often ask, why am I here in this place? You may never know the answer to that question. So in the meantime, just be obedient to what we know God's called us to do and see what God does. You know, refusing again to commit yourself to him will cost you more than following him ever will. Thankfully, Esther got the point. Esther took Mordecai's advice that she realized, I'm put here for a specific purpose. That's what happens when we hold each other accountable. That's what happens when we walk in each other's lives and say, hey, hold on a minute. I don't know if I see you doing what you should be doing here. Or it's like, look, you can do this, man. Let me encourage you. Yeah, I'm not having my quiet time. I need to be having my quiet time. I'm not reading. I need to be at church. We need to encourage one another. And Esther got the point. And which leads me to the final point, is we need to be confident. We need to be confident. She told Mordecai to gather all of the Jews and fast for 3 days and pray. And she said, me and my ladies will do the same thing. And in 3 days, I'll go into the king. And if I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. Wow, that's a radical flip, isn't it? The first, her first response to him challenging her to do what God's called her to do was, I can't go into the king. I mean, the king hadn't invited me. If I do, I might die. Now, after him challenging her, she says, you fast and pray for me, and I'll go into him. If I die, I die. Radical flip. What was it? It was encouragement. It was being challenged by truth from another member of the community, which is what we need to do. And then it's the Holy Spirit reminding her, man, you can be confident. Why? Not by your ability. You see, you can be confident when you share your faith. You can be confident when you live in God's will. Whatever he's called you to do, to teach in our children's ministry, to be a small group leader for an adult or youth ministry, to go to youth camp, to work in vacation Bible school. You can be confident, not in your ability. Please don't be confident in what you have to offer. Listen, when I come up every week, I'm confident. I'm not confident in my ability. Listen, here's what I'm confident. I'm confident that my words, man, I can mess up anything. That's what I'm confident in. I'm confident that you can come in and hear me and get really confused. I'm really confident in that. You know, I'm confident that I spit my foot in my mouth a lot. I'm really confident in a lot of things, right? But I'm not confident in my ability to change your heart because I can't. My words can't do that. Man, I can fire you up for a minute and then you'll walk out the door and forget it. I'm confident in the Holy Spirit. That's what you got to be confident in. I'm not confident in my ability. You don't be confident in your ability. You be confident in the Holy Spirit. You be confident in God working through you. That's what got Esther so confident. Christian confidence and courage, it isn't carelessness. The Lloyds weren't careless. The Lloyds weren't careless. Esther wasn't careless in walking into the king's, before the king's throne. It's calculated. And it's conditioned upon something beyond our circumstances. It's conditioned upon following the Lord and being obedient to him. When Esther realized, you know what? God is in control. God does have me here for such a time as this. She could be free from anxiety about her present moment. When she remembered that God ordained every step of her journey, she realized that she didn't have to fight to preserve her own life because God was in control of that. God was in control. If you stand with God, folks, who cares what people say, right? Who cares? They may fine you. I promise you, they'll ridicule you. You might lose your job, sure. Man, one day, the Lloyds knew that they may die. They may die. But our fear too often overrides our faithfulness. Remember, 100 years from now, we're all going to be dead, right? If you're a believer, 100 years from now, we're all going to be with Christ. I said 100 years because I think that sort of, you know, we'll all be there by then, right? Looking at some of you, it's going to be a lot sooner than that. But within 100 years, if you're a believer, we're all going to be with Christ. And when we know God's timing is perfect, we don't have to fear those who can merely destroy our body until then. Any suffering we experience at the hands of wicked people is temporary. And once it ends, who's going to be laughing then, right? I mean, Proverbs 28:1, I love this verse so much that I've got it right here on my arm. I love it, Proverbs 28:1. It says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked flee. Man, the wicked, they're paranoid, right? The wicked are scared, but the righteous, we can be bold. Bold as a lion. Why can we be bold as a lion? Well, we can be bold as a lion because we know who's in charge of the timeline. We know who's in control of every situation. I know that I'm not, I don't know when I'm going to die, but in one point, I don't know the time I'm going to die. And on another hand, I do know. I'm going to die the exact moment God has already established and written in stone that I'm going to die. Until then, as John Piper says, I'm immortal. Until that moment, I'm immortal. Until that moment, nothing's going to take me out of here. Until that moment, not one thing can take me from this planet. When that moment comes, there ain't no doctor, there ain't no technology, ain't nothing gonna keep me here. Not one thing. So until that moment, as Piper says, I'm immortal. When that moment, I'm eternal, right? And so that's why I can be bold. That's why we can sit down and feast in the presence of our enemies as believers. And that's why we can sing when the world sinks. That's why we laugh in the face of absurdity and smile when the mobs approach our doors. The joy of the Lord is our strength, the scripture says. Why? Because the providence of the Lord is our confidence. The providence of the Lord is our confidence. So I just want to ask you today, what's your Esther moment? What is your Esther moment? Today, God has you here. You're not here by accident. You were born the day you were born by the hand of God. God knitted you together in your mother's womb. You were born on the day you were born by the plan of God. You will die the day you die by the plan of God unless he returns in his plan before then. Not a moment before and not a moment after. God's sovereign. God's in control. He has you here in this time in history for the very reason that he created you to be here. He has you where you are. Some are watching online from another country or another state. You are exactly where you are by the hand of God, by the plan of God. There's nothing random. Many of you are here in this room. Some of you are watching in your living room, but you are in this church by the hand of God, by the plan of God, in this time in our world, in world history, not randomly. You ever think, man, I was born in the wrong, I would have loved, back in these days, or man, wonder what it's going to be like. I read, someone told me recently that the average lifespan of a child born today is 100 years because of all the technology that's coming. And somebody said, man, if I was born now, I just think I could live 100 years. You were born exactly when you were born, and you are alive today by the plan of God, not by accident, happenstance, or random selection. You were born by the hand of God. Understand that. Here for such a time as this. Here for such a time as this. Your life is purposeful. It has purpose. If you're going to live that purpose, not waste your life, you're going to have to be concerned about the plight of people around us, concerned about the condition of our world, the circumstances that we live in. But when you get concerned about that, don't let it cause you to fight and cow down. Let it cause you to take comfort because God's in control of this. God's not hands not off the wheel. And knowing that, I hope, causes us to be committed to the glory of God, committed to the will of God, to the call of God, and confident to live that out. Confident. We can be confident because we know who's in charge of the timeline. So here's what we want to ask you to do this week. We want you to put this into practice. You know, fasting has been a huge part of our church. We've fasted for 3 days multiple times, as Esther called Mordecai to call the people to do. And we've done that multiple times. We're going to do that again in the near future, just to seek the Lord. We're going to call you to do that this week, not for 3 days, but for one 24-hour period. We would love to call you to fast this week. Now, fasting is really sexy in our world today. It's called intermittent fasting, you know. I mean, you see people do intermittent fasting, you know. Why we do that? Well, I mean, we need to lose some weight, right? We do that to lose some weight. I need to do some intermittent fasting. I know you're going, yeah, Pat, you need to do some intermittent fasting. And we do that to lose weight because we gain, for ourselves. That's not what fasting spiritually is all about. Fasting spiritually is not about what you gain, like losing weight and all that. It's about completely saying, God, I want food, but more than I want food, I want you. And I want to give myself to you. This week, we're going to ask you to fast for 24 hours. You pick the 24 hours. Probably not tomorrow. You probably got picked next. It's Memorial Day. But between now and next Sunday, you pick 24-hour period that you would fast. If you're a believer, fasting from food. Now, some of you diabetics, there's medical reasons. Maybe you can't fast from something, okay? Some of you would rather fast from your food than your video games or your phone or something. But fast from something. But if you can, fast from food for 24 hours. And through this 24 hours this week, we want you to do a couple things. We want you to say, God, what is my Esther moment? What is my Esther moment? Help me to be aware of the world around me and help me to embrace that and be obedient to you. God, help me to be willing and committed and confident to live for your glory. We got Vacation Bible School coming up, not tomorrow, but next Monday. There's 1,000 kids, going to be 1,000 kids on this campus. I mean, 1,000 kids right here. And then we got 3 other campuses. We're going to have all kind of kids that do not know the Lord. Families don't know the Lord. These children hearing the gospel and being saved could bring an entire family to the Lord. During your fast, would you pray that God moves in Vacation Bible School in an amazing way? Would you pray that God gives our church the vision for how to live in this moment that he's put us in? Would you fast for 24 hours this week? Any 24 hours you want. We'll ask you to do it again for camp, maybe differently. We may say fast from lunch or whatever because we want to seek the Lord to do great things. Then in the future, we're going to come back and do a 3-day fast as we've done before, join together at night, see what God's doing in your life, and it'll be awesome. But right now, this week, would you fast? Set aside something good to get something great. Mourn over your family members that are lost. Mourn over the sin in our lives. Right? Ask God to save kids during Vacation Bible School. Would you do that this week? Now, if you're a believer, would you fast? If you're not a believer, today, would you literally surrender? man, we want you today to give your heart to Jesus. And if you are watching online, if you'll text the word Jesus, if God's doing something in your heart right now, would you text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, and we'll be glad to help you understand how to be saved. If you're in the room, come back and see us. Your life has purpose. You're here on purpose, for purpose. What's your Esther moment? Would you be confident and committed because you take comfort in the fact that he's in control as we're concerned about everything that's going on us, and we like Mordecai, like Esther, can be used for something great in this very time. Father, we love you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you, Father, that God, you've allowed us to be here. God, a holiday weekend. And God, I thank you, Father, for holiday weekends. And I thank you for just times of break. And I pray that we would take those breaks, Lord, and that we would enjoy our family. We would enjoy our time away, but we would never take a break from worship, however we can do that. We'd never take a break from our faith, because we cannot take a break. Help our faith to just be who we are, not a part of who we are. It is who we are. And God, I just pray, Lord, that over the summer, our folks would remain committed to you and to your church, and Lord, to their devotions. And Lord, I pray that this week, Lord, we would fast for 24 hours. And Lord, during that 24 hours that we would set aside, we would seek you when we're hungry. Lord, that we wouldn't just do without food, that we would let our mind be consciously aware through that 24 hours of you, and to seek you, and to tell you, Lord, I'm hungry, but I'm more hungry for you, and I want you, and I want your direction, and I want you to guide me. God, I pray that you would do great things in our hearts this week. God, I pray that people would be called to serve you in full-time ministry this week. I pray that people would be, Lord, wherever they are in their office, they would be called to go into that office and realize, I'm here for such a time as this. God, we love you. I pray for marriages. I pray for people to realize through fasting that, you know what, my marriage is not great, but it is given by God for such a time as this, and they would enter that differently. God, I just pray you would do great things this week. I pray people are here who doesn't know you, that they don't know you, would be saved, and that people in our room would be saved. Lord, we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you for your amazing grace. Help us to understand our Esther moment and to be committed to living for such a time as this. In Jesus' name, amen.